Well, good morning, Christ Central. And for those of you who may not know me, my name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. As many of you know, I've been on sabbatical for the past 11 weeks, and it's been amazing. It's been restful and rejuvenating for both my soul and my body. But just to let you know, technically, I'm still on sabbatical. I come off on July 6th, so today is kind of a guest appearance, if you will. But today is such a special day, I couldn't bear to miss it. In fact, it's so special, I wore a suit for it. Today is our 35th anniversary as a church. You know, back in 1991, a small group of Korean-American Christians from KCPC gathered together to start what they would call the English ministry of KCPC. And they didn't have much at the time, back in 1991, but they had the gospel. They had one another. Now, they were probably thinking that they were just beginning an English-speaking ministry. But in reality, they were laying the groundwork and planting the seed for a brand new church in Northern Virginia. And by the goodness and the faithfulness of God, 35 years later, here we are today. Nobody back then could have imagined or envisioned where we would be 35 years later. So church, can we just take a moment to thank God for his goodness and faithfulness to our church? And I think today is the right anniversary to do this. there are members of our church who were here back in 1991. People who were here from the early 90s who helped to gather and to strengthen this church. And those members have seen some hard and lean years. There were times when it was a lot easier to leave, but they stayed. They sacrificed, they prayed, they served, and they kept this church going. And God, in his faithfulness and grace, used those very men and women to have the church we are that we have today. Without them and their sacrifice, we would not be here. And so today, I know it might be a little awkward, but I want to honor those men and women who've been a part of this church since the 1990s. Maybe you weren't here in 1991, but you were here in the 1990s, and you helped to grow this church. So if that describes you, could you please stand so we can thank God for you and honor you? I know you're in the room. Please stand up. It's okay. You've been here since the 1990s. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We honor you. We honor you because we would not be here without you and your sacrificial perseverance and commitment. Today on our 35th anniversary Sunday, we're also going to get to do something that the greater church has been doing since the very beginning. We will be setting apart men and women for a very special and particular calling to serve the church as deacons and deaconesses. Because what we're going to do today is so important, I want to make sure that we all understand what it is that we're doing. You know, there's a common misunderstanding, misconception in the church that deacons are simply the maintenance crew of the church. Or maybe they're the super volunteers that just do everything and anything that needs to be done for the church to keep going. And deacons certainly do those things. But it would be a mistake to think that's all that deacons do. It would be a mistake to think that the deacons, oh, they just do the practical, logistical stuff, but the elders and the pastors, they do the spiritual stuff. It'd be a mistake to think that the deacons only do church management while the elders and the pastors do church ministry. It would be a mistake to think that way. In fact, the text that we're going to read today will not allow us to think that way about deacons and deaconesses and their work, right? We're going to see that deacons and deaconesses are men and women who have been or who are ordained and commissioned as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're set apart by the Holy Spirit for a ministry that is deeply spiritual, but more than that, beautiful, amazingly beautiful. And so the title of my sermon today is Called to See and to Serve the Overlooked. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 7. This is the time in the early church when deacons were first ordained and commissioned for their work. People of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please give it your careful attention? Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnaeus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Here's a sermon outline for today, 3 points. First, the church must see the overlooked. Second, the church must raise up servants to see and to serve the overlooked. And third, these servants represent Jesus, who himself saw and served the overlooked. Now, here's what's going on in our text today. The early church at this time is growing fast, explosively. We learn in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people became Christians at one time, at the same time, after listening to a sermon from the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost. And then we're also told that God continued to add to their number day by day, those who were being saved. So this was a time of fast, explosive, and exciting growth for the church. But in the middle of all that growth, there was a problem. And the problem was, the Hellenist widows were being overlooked and they were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. Now, to make sense of that, we have to understand that the early church consisted of two main groups. The first group were the Hebrews, according to our text, and they were what we call the Hebraic Jews. Now, these are Jewish believers who were born and raised in Jerusalem. They never left Jerusalem. They're native to Jerusalem, and these are like Jews, right? They're from Jerusalem, and they're the majority group in the church in Jerusalem. The second group is called the Hellenists, or the Hellenistic Jews. These are Jewish believers who had grown up outside of Jerusalem in the wider Greek-speaking world. And so Greek was their first language. But they had returned to Jerusalem to live in Jerusalem. And these were the minority group in the church. So an illustration would be the Hebraic Jews would be like Koreans who were born and raised and lived in Korea. And then the Hellenistic Jews would be like the Korean Americans who were raised, maybe born in America, raised in America, but they came back to Seoul to live in Korea, and they would be the minority group, right? So that's kind of an illustration there. And so the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews have the same ethnicity, they have the same faith, they have the same Lord, so many things in common. And yet there were differences, different backgrounds, different first languages, different cultures, different cultural values. And when the daily distribution of the food for widows happened, here's what was happening. The widows from the minority group, from the Hellenist group, were being overlooked, and they weren't receiving the food that they needed. While the widows from the majority group, the Hebraic Jews, were not being overlooked. Now, here's the question. Were the Hebraic Jews being malicious? Were they intentionally overlooking and neglecting the widows from the Hellenistic group? Probably not. The reality was the church was simply growing too fast. There were too many people coming into the church, and the current system of care was not able to handle the explosive growth. And the Hellenist widows, who were the most vulnerable and the most invisible people in the church, they were falling through the cracks. Now, the Hebraic Christians were the majority and the dominant group, and as such, they were in charge of all the ministries in the church, right? Like the distribution of the food. And they naturally saw the widows of their group. They saw the needs of their group and they naturally tended to them, which is totally understandable. But the Hellenist widows were more on the margins and they didn't have people in leadership who knew them or represented them. And so they were easier to miss. They were easier to overlook. And because the people in charge of ministry didn't really know them or see them. Now that's almost always how people get overlooked in the church. not so much because of intentional hatred or racism or classism, but through unintentional blind spots. We tend to see the needs of the people that we know. We tend to see the needs of the people that are closest to us. We tend to see the needs of the people who are most like us. We tend to care for the people that we already know or the people that might be in a similar life situation with us. For example, it's hard for us to see outside of our own circles. You see, a single young adult in their late 20s will have a hard time seeing the needs of empty nesters in their late 50s and vice versa. And without people whose specific calling is to look to the margins, to look to the people who are outside of our circles, the people not in the majority group, not in the dominant group, who are not at the center, will tend to be overlooked. Again, not maliciously, unintentionally. Now, I want you to think about any social event where there's a room full of people, maybe a room like this. And in every room, there will always be people at the center. You know who these people are. They're charismatic, they're center of attention, they're attractive, they're funny, they're confident, whatever it is. They know people in the room, but the room's for them and they feel at home in the room. They love the room, right? There's always people in the center. And also in every room, there are people on the margins. They're in the room, but they're quietly to the off to the side, maybe in the corner. They're just kind of smiling, trying not to feel or look awkward. But they wonder, do I belong in the room too? Is this a room for me? I wonder if there's another room that I might feel more comfortable in. And these are the people that hate the room. They can't wait to leave the room. You know, that social dynamic doesn't just disappear because you walk through the doors of a church. It follows the people in. I think about the new family that might have come to our church for 2-3 months in a row, every Sunday for 12 weeks. They still haven't been able to connect meaningfully with other families or to find their place in our church. Or I think about the older members of our church, you know, who still like to write physical checks, and everything's gone digital now, and they feel like, oh my gosh, things are moving too fast, and I still don't know how to work the Church Center app, and you know, you just feel like you're just being left behind or maybe even forgotten. You remember the times when you felt so needed, and now you feel like they don't need me so much anymore. Or maybe it's the older single person or the divorcee feeling like, is this a place where I can really find people that I can connect with? Or maybe it's a family that's struggling financially and you can't share that you're struggling financially because you just don't share stuff like that, right? Or maybe you're a young adult person and you're struggling with your mental health. But you've learned to say, I'm fine, to the question, how are you? Because that's the only socially acceptable answer, even when you're not fine. Church, those are just examples of our own Hellenist widows in our church family. They're in the room, they're a part of the family, but they feel overlooked. They feel like they're on the margins. They feel like they're not at the center. And if you look closely enough, if you look carefully enough, you will find people in our church that are unintentionally overlooked and neglected in our church as well. And usually it will be the people who don't have people in leadership who know them and represent them. Those are the folks that will feel overlooked. So the first thing the church must do is to see the overlooked. The second thing, the church must raise up servants to see and to serve those who are overlooked. So there was this problem in the early church, right? And this problem was that the most vulnerable people, the most powerless people, the widows, the minority group, they were being overlooked. Now, what's the solution that the apostles came up with? Did they ignore it, hoping that it would resolve itself? No. Did they try to solve the problem all by themselves, to fix it by themselves? They didn't try to do that either. What did they do? They appointed people for this duty. People who are set apart and who are specifically charged with the work of seeing and serving those who might be overlooked and neglected. And it's noteworthy that the church presented and the apostles appointed 7 men who are all from the minority group. They were all from the Hellenist group. And how do we know that? Because all of their names are Greek names. They were not Jewish names. And so you have people from the minority group that were brought into positions of leadership to care for the church. Now, I want you to notice what the apostle said in verses 2 and 5. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the reality is, and I think you all know this, and the apostles knew this, pastors and elders cannot be everywhere all the time. We cannot know every need. We cannot attend to every crisis. We cannot hold every hand. We cannot be present with everyone that's struggling. We cannot know all the struggles that the vast number of people at our church struggle with. Now, that's not an excuse. It's naming a reality, right? It's a reality for our church, but it's okay. It was also a reality in the early church because the apostles were unable to attend to all the needs of the congregation as well. Now, the apostles are not saying that the work of mercy was beneath them. That's not what they were saying at all. What they were saying is that the ministry of the word is so important that it required their full attention. And the ministry of mercy, the ministry of the mercy, is also so important that it requires men and women that will give it their full and undivided attention. You see, both the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy are essential. Both are integral. Neither can be compromised. Neither can be done halfway. You see, the ministry of the deacons and deaconesses is essential to gospel ministry. It is not a nice supplement to gospel ministry. It is a necessary completion to gospel ministry. You see, without deacons and deaconesses who are attentive and who are moving toward people who are neglected, there will be neglected people, overlooked people in the church. Again, not because anyone intends for that to happen, but because pastors and elders were giving our full attention to the ministry of the word and to prayer and to the leadership of the church. And for the rest of the members, here's the reality. We have a hard time seeing beyond our own circle. We have a hard time seeing beyond our own needs. We have a hard time seeing beyond the needs of the people in our group. Let me give you an example of that. It is really, really hard for empty nesters in their late 50s and early 60s to truly see the needs of the young adults in our congregation. It's hard for them because they're preoccupied with their own problems. I'm going to retire soon. My parents are getting older. My parents are getting sick. How do we work this out? And you're so preoccupied by your own needs and the needs of others in your life stage. It is hard for empty nesters to really think about and to see the needs of the young adults. And also, the world that current empty nesters that we grew up in when we were single back in the 1990s, it's a very different world than the current world that our current young people are growing up in. It's not our fault. We just have a hard time really, really seeing and appreciating the struggles, the problems, and the needs that our young people are experiencing right now today in the year 2026. And so, the church needs a special class of officers who will focus on mercy ministry, who will focus on the needs of those that are outside of their own circles. And I love the fact that today, you're going to see this, we're going to ordain and commission deacons and deaconesses who are primarily younger. Three of them are still single. I love that. Because right now, the people who are in positions of leadership and power at our church all tend to be older and married. And so it's good for our church to have people from the minority group, if you will, represented in leadership. Because they're going to be able to see the needs of their peers and to meet the needs of their peers. We need that. So praise God that we have young people becoming deacons and deaconesses of our church. Now, the qualifications for deacons are significant. Look with me at verse 3, what the apostles demanded. Men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Deacons and deaconesses are to be people who have a good reputation. They have a track record of being trustworthy, men and women of integrity and character. And they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And they need to have wisdom. Why? Why? You see, for the hurting and for the neglected and the overlooked to receive help and to receive it well, they need to be able to trust the person that's offering it to them. For someone to have a good reputation means that they've shown themselves to be responsible, to be kind, to be trustworthy, and they can receive the help. To be able to see the needs of others, you see, to not only think about your needs, but the needs of others, it requires you to be full of the Holy Spirit, because only the Spirit of Jesus will allow you or enable you to see not just your needs, but the needs of others. And you need wisdom. Oh, you need wisdom. You see, the unwise helper shows up and says, here's how I'm going to help you. But the wise looks for helpful, meaningful, and dignified ways to help those who are in need. See, you need a good reputation, you need the Holy Spirit, and you need wisdom to be able to be a useful and effective deacon and deaconess. And apart from all of that, as you guys will soon experience, the work of deacons and deaconesses is a thankless job. People aren't going to see you, applaud you, thank you for what you do. And to do it week in and week out, month after month, year after year, without public acclaim and applause, the flesh won't allow you to do that for long. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to endure and be faithful in that calling. You know, and also, let me also say this. The role of the deacons and deaconesses is not simply for them to show compassion to others. Their other role is to cultivate compassion in the rest of the church. You see, the deacons and deaconesses are not just meeting a need. They're certainly doing that. But what they're also doing is they're setting an example for the rest of the church to follow. As our church gets to watch them at times moving toward people in need and being sacrificial and generous and being hospitable and serving others, as we see it, we're inspired and we're influenced to follow them. To say, wow, what they did was beautiful and kind. And I don't have to be a deacon or deaconess to do that. You see, our deacons and deaconesses do the work of mercy ministry, not so that we don't have to. They do it so that they show us how to do it. They lead us by example. And through the work and the ministry of our deacons and deaconesses, ones that are current and the ones that will join them, when they do their work faithfully to the glory of God, it impacts the whole church, because we learn from your example. So deacons and deaconesses, don't just show compassion. Help cultivate compassion in all of us, because we want to become a more compassionate church where all of us are learning how to see and to serve those who are overlooked and neglected. And I love how our text ends with verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, why does Luke mention right here, after the appointment of the deacons, that the gospel spread, that many, many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because the ministry of deacons and deaconesses, the ministry of mercy, is meant to complement and to complete the ministry of the word. You see, a church where there's the faithful ministry of the word and a faithful and beautiful ministry of mercy, when those two things come together, it is a beautiful and powerful gospel witness in the church. You see, a church that just declares the love of God but fails to demonstrate it presents a very empty and powerless gospel. But the church where the love of Jesus is declared and the love of Jesus is demonstrated, when those two ministries come together, it is powerful. Gospel witness is brilliant and beautiful, and people are compelled and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So deacons and deaconesses, I want to remind you, your role in our church's collective gospel ministry, gospel witness, is absolutely central and essential. You see, every act of mercy you offer, every unseen person you see, every underserved person that you serve, everyone, every suffering person that you comfort, everyone that you help who cannot pay you back, what you're doing is you're making the gospel real and beautiful and compelling, and you strengthen and you empower the gospel witness, the total gospel witness of our church, which is to be done in both word and deed. All right? So first, the church must see the overlooked. And second, the church must raise up servants to see and to serve those who are overlooked. And third and lastly, these servants represent Jesus, who himself saw and served the overlooked. So let me ask you, where does this impulse to think about others, to serve others come from? We're naturally self-centered folks. So where does this impulse to serve others, even at a sacrifice to ourselves, where does that impulse come from? Well, that impulse comes from Jesus. See, the Greek word for deacon is diakonos, which means servant, and Jesus called himself a diakonos, a deacon, a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, here Jesus defined his own mission in this way as a deacon. He said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Church, I want you to think about this. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one before whom all the angels of heaven bow down and worship. And yet when Jesus came, he came not to be seen, he came to see. He came not to be served, but to serve. And if you read the Gospels, it's amazing the kinds of people that Jesus came to see and to serve. It's not the kind of people you would think. Not the powerful, not the politicians, not the leaders. Who did he come to see and to serve? The poor, the widows, the orphans, the lepers, the sick, the paralyzed, people with withered hands, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, the lost, the last, the least, the lonely. Jesus came for the kind of people that frankly make us uncomfortable. The kind of people that we kind of hope will just go away. But those are the kinds of people that Jesus came to see and to serve and to love. The kind of people where everyone else looks away, Jesus looks at with compassion, kindness, and love. And Jesus did this all at a cost to himself. When Jesus touched the leper, he became unclean. When Jesus forgave and healed the paralytic, he was accused of blasphemy. When Jesus cast out demons, he was accused of being demon-possessed himself. And when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day, that's when the religious leaders conspired together to kill Jesus. And eventually, ultimately, Jesus was killed. Jesus went to the cross, where he bore the full weight of all that our sin deserved. And on the cross, think about this, church, Jesus became the overlooked one in the ultimate sense. His friends denied him. Crowds mocked him. And the Father even forsook him. And why? Why did Jesus endure all of that? So that we might not be overlooked by God. So that we might not be forsaken by God. This is a Savior that we get to worship, follow, and love. A Savior who sees us and who sees beauty and value in us, even if no one else does. A Savior who serves us because he thinks we're worth serving, even at the cost of his own life. And it is this beautiful Savior, this beautiful Jesus, that our deacons and deaconesses get to represent because his Spirit lives in them. That's where they get the impulse to live this way, to serve even at a sacrifice to themselves. You know, I have sat with people during some of the hardest and darkest times of their lives. Whether it's illness, loss of a job, loss of a spouse, or some other deep sorrow and grief. And it's part of my job. Part of my calling as a pastor to be present with those who are suffering. But I want you to know this. In almost every moment of grief and loss, the first person to show up for the suffering was not me. It was usually a deacon or deaconess. They were the first to notice the pain, the suffering, and they were the first to reach out in concern and compassion. And they're the ones that alerted me and the rest of the pastors and elders to show up to show compassion later. You see, it's the deacons and the deaconesses who are usually the first to show up with compassion, with a meal, with a hug, and with unhurried and loving presence. And those kinds of moments of loving presence can change people's relationships with God, not because of anything profound that they might say, but simply because in those moments, someone who claims to follow Jesus acts like Jesus. Let me say that again. When someone who claims to follow Jesus acts like Jesus, they make the gospel real, beautiful, and compelling. And when the gospel becomes real, lives get changed. Lives get changed. You see, every time a deacon or deaconess sees and serves the overlooked, they're saying by their actions, you are not overlooked here. You are seen here. You are loved here. You belong here. They reflect and represent the heart of Jesus to his church, and that is no small ministry. And now I want to give a charge to my brothers and my sister who are about to step into this office as deacons and deaconess. Here are the names of the brothers who will be ordained as deacons: Andy Han, Thomas Farley, Dan Lee, John Kim, Swen Kwan, and John Ko. And here is the sister who will be commissioned as a deaconess, Christina King. My brothers and my sister, you're about to enter into a very important calling. It's a calling that's been a part of the church from the very beginning. It's a calling to see and to serve those who are overlooked and neglected. It's a calling to represent Jesus, the true deacon, who came to see and to serve. And you're about to join that long line of faithful deacons and deaconesses. The church has been doing this for about 2,000 years. And you get to join that beautiful line of deacons and deaconesses. Now, much of what you will do will be unseen and unapplauded. When you meet with someone to care for them, we're not going to announce it from the pulpit. When you show up to notice someone in need and you do something sacrificial, no one else may ever know, only the person that received your help. In your work, you will not get public recognition. You're not going to get stage time. A lot of your work will only be seen by those you helped and by Jesus. But when you think, like, how come I'm not getting any appreciation for all that I do? I want you to think about Jesus. You know, Jesus' public ministry oftentimes is also done in private. There are many times when Jesus served outside the public eye, when he visited the sick, the dying, the lonely. These are moments that only his disciples saw and wrote about, but the crowds didn't see that. And Jesus did what he did, not for public applause or recognition, but he did it because he loved them. And now you get to love them in his name. I want you to be encouraged by this too. Even though people may not see what you do, the sacrifices that you make, Jesus does. And he will, and he'll see it all. And one day, when Jesus, the true deacon, returns, the one who saw everything that you did, when no one knew, he will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter now into the joy of your master." And because you know that your labors in the Lord are not in vain, and because you know that Jesus sees it all, today as your pastor, I charge you to go and to do the beautiful work of deacons and deaconesses. Go see those who need to be seen. Go and serve those who need to be served. Go and welcome those who need to be welcomed. Because when you do that, you're making the love of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, real and beautiful and compelling. And you not only glorify God, but you bless those that you minister to. We're grateful for you. We'll be praying for you. And we're so thankful that you said yes to this most important gospel ministry.